Right. The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 to 30, which can be found on page 994 in the Blue Church Bibles. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others who came also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the Gospel of Jesus.
Fun passage, hey? I think we should pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that through all of Scripture, you are still speaking to us today. And I pray now that we would hear your voice as we reflect on these 2 parables that we would know what it is that you're saying to us and how you want to impact us. Amen. Well, we've been doing this whole series this term on God's faithfulness. We've been looking at how God shows us his faithfulness throughout the life of Jesus. And it's really important not to skip over the difficult passages. So, whoop, whoop, aren't you pleased you came today? Today we get to think about the second coming, and I won't dwell too much on the weeping and gnashing of teeth, but it is there. It is there. And so what are we thinking about today? We're thinking about God's faithfulness to us through Jesus, who has promised he will return. He is the returning groom. How often do we think about the second coming? Much? I don't know about you, but I don't think about it a huge amount. And it's not one of those things that we should get tied up in, because you can get very much tied up in knots. But it's not something either to neglect. So we need to get the balance right as we come at this. But first of all, the three things I want to say this morning are about understanding God's faithfulness when we think about Jesus' second coming. And the first one is that Jesus here in this first parable and elsewhere talks about a wedding feast. And so what he really wants us to hear as we think about his second coming is that Jesus looks at himself or considers himself and presents himself as the groom. He is a bridegroom coming to welcome and to retrieve his bride. And ultimately, underneath all of this, Jesus is saying, in my second coming, I'm coming for you because I love you. I love you. You, the church. Not just us individually, although sometimes it's really helpful to remind ourselves that ultimately Jesus loves us very, very much. But his whole church, every denomination, every person following him, seeking after him, seeking to live a life that will draw them nearer to him. Jesus says, I am the groom who is coming for you. I am faithful to my promises. I have said I will come back, and I will. Jesus, the groom of the church, loves us. Jesus is pointing to relationship, a relationship of love and commitment. Paul, later on in some of the letters in the New Testament, also picks up this theme, and he compares the love of a husband and wife to the love that Jesus has for the church. He actually instructs husbands to love their wives in the same way that Jesus loves the church, giving himself for us and opening the way to heaven. And so as we reflect on Jesus' second coming, what we're thinking about is the person who loves us, the person who has sacrificed himself, the person who died on a cross for us and opened up the relationship between us and our Heavenly Father so that it will not just be something that's flippant or shallow or brief or temporary, but a long-term committed relationship between human beings and God. The love of Jesus is there every single day for us. He is always ready and waiting for us to come and spend time with him. This is not just the kind of bunch of flowers on an anniversary, but the rest of the year you're not really paying much attention. This is a marriage where Jesus wants intimate relationship with each one of his people. He wants to talk with us every day. He wants to know the things that are on our hearts. He wants to know what it is that we're struggling with, what we're delighting in, what we're wrestling over. Jesus is saying, I love you. I want to deepen my friendship with you. I'm committed to you. It's a daily presence, a daily relationship. And as we think about God's faithfulness to us, it's not just as a distant God showing kindness or benevolence to us from on high. It's personal, interdependent expression of love. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. And he is coming again for us, not with judgment, but he's coming with love. Jesus is faithful to all of those promises because God himself is faithful to them. God is coming because he wants to bring his kingdom in fully. Heaven and earth will be remade, and there will be, on that day when Jesus returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth which are not separated but are joined together. There will be no more separation. There will be no more sea. It will be remade in perfection. And so when we think about the second coming, we're not just thinking about Jesus coming and taking us away, but Jesus coming and remaking everything, making it all perfect. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be with him forever in that tangible, face-to-face kind of way that in human marriages we are. That's what he wants for us. He wants eternal, physical presence together. And so when Jesus says, I am coming again, it's because he loves us and he wants to draw us in. And so as a groom coming for his wife, when he says, you know, I love you, I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for worse, for better, for poorer, for all of those things I'm muddling up, you know, they're a massive expression of love, aren't they? And how would it be if at a wedding the bride said, all right then, I guess I'm kind of maybe interested in doing some of that. Is that how it works? It could do. I'm not sure that would be the right way to go though, Julie. We'll have words before November. Jesus is coming as the groom. And what he wants, why he's coming, why he's all about love, is he wants us to love him back. To be a bride who is excited about the return of the groom. To be a church who just can't wait for it. Who are not necessarily looking for it in that way of kind of like studying up on the barcode theory or kind of what date it's actually going to be, and then forming a pact to go up to a high mountain and kind of like wait there in prayer. And those, you know, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a bride who, even while we are waiting for him to come, is waiting in love and expectancy and excitement about that moment, whenever it will be. For some of us, it might be in our lifetime. It might be. Jesus says we don't know the hour or the day or anything else. If it was in our lifetime, would we be excited by that? Or would we perhaps be a little disappointed that we hadn't got to do those things that we wanted to do? Do we love Jesus more than we love this life? Because Jesus says that the life that he's calling us into, the life he has gone ahead of us to prepare, is even greater, more wonderful. So when he says in love, I am coming again, it is because he wants to draw us into something better than this that we live now. So we should be excited and hopeful. For some of us, and perhaps maybe for all of us, we will physically die before the time that Jesus comes again. And then whatever lies beyond, we wait with that, in that, for that time when everything is remade. And we could spend hours on the theology of the intervening period. I haven't prepared that, so we're going to move on. There is no greater love story, no greater self-sacrifice than that of Jesus, who died on the cross in order that we would be able to gain access to his eternal kingdom and eternal life and relationship with him forever, face to face, God himself and us, because he loves us. So first of all, Jesus' call on us is to love him back, to respond in love. Secondly, the bridesmaids. Now, these girls are divided into two groups. They are the wise and the foolish. the bridegroom is delayed. And this again points to Jesus wanting to prepare the church for the fact that it wasn't going to be immediate. The first disciples thought Jesus would return in their lifetime because he had alluded to things along those lines. But actually, in this parable, in both of these parables, he says it's going to be a long time. But he invites us in our response. We've already said it needs to be a response of love, but secondly, a response of wisdom. Be wise, be ready. And he tells this parable of the two different types of response. The bridesmaids were lookouts. In the culture of Jesus' day, bridesmaids were given the task of lighting the way for the bridegroom because the wedding festivals kind of like took a whole week. It wasn't just a day, and it wasn't like just a few half-hour ceremony in a church or in a registry office. It took days and days, and there were different parts of it. But the bridesmaid's role was to light the way as the bridegroom arrived at the wedding feast for that final time of the bride and the groom coming together. And so the bridesmaids were a welcoming party, the first ones to announce and escort the groom into the wedding banquet. Now you can debate, or scholars certainly debate, whether Jesus is talking particularly in the bridesmaids about the church or whether he's talking about the Jewish leaders of the time. Again, I don't really want to get into that debate. What is important is not who they represent. The metaphor isn't about that necessarily. But the bridesmaids all had oil in their lamp. Every single one of them had oil. They all had the task of lighting the way. But some of them had come prepared and some of them had not. Some of them were ready for the delay because they were wise. They had thought about it. They had prepared themselves. They had made sure that they were ready for however long it took for the groom to arrive. And some of them had not. They just pitched up and kind of not really thought much about it. They could not, therefore, do the task of lighting the way. Jesus is calling us to equally consider for ourselves what is wisdom in our life as we follow him and what is foolishness. In time, Jesus will return. He will come to bring an end to the injustice and the brokenness of the world. Heaven and earth will be remade and brought together, as I've already said. This picture is described beautifully in Revelation, the end of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. And it's an incredibly relational description of what heaven will be like. We will dwell with God. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be no more suffering, sadness, sickness, or death. There is an intensely relational quality to the description of heaven. And it's a relationship, again, that cannot be shallow or flippant or fake. The bridesmaids who were foolish bang on the door after they've gone off to buy more oil, and they come back and the door has been closed, and this incredibly painful, difficult thing happens. They bang on the door and they say, "Lord, Lord, we've come, we're here to celebrate with you." And Jesus' response is, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you." He doesn't say, "You weren't ready." He doesn't say, "Well, we've closed the door and we don't want to open it now." He says, "I do not know you." Therefore, we can see that there's somehow a link between being wise and ready and the oil that those wise bridesmaids had and a relationship. If eternity is about our relationship with God, then what we do in this life should also be getting ready for that relationship. We each have the same opportunity to get to know God, to draw near to him as we study the Bible so that we know God's character, his words, truths, actions, everything else that he has done throughout biblical history. As we prayerfully, alongside one another, consider what it means to follow him, to draw near to him, to make our relationship with Jesus Christ the central, pivotal, most important thing in our lives. When we do that, we are preparing ourselves, we are getting ready for the eternal relationship of heaven. The call of Jesus is to make our time with God our priority. That is the oil that will keep our lamps burning. And then thirdly, and rapidly because the little ones are here. The last parable that Jesus tells is one of servants who are given a task, given talents. The word talent in English comes from the word talent, which in the Bible meant a sum of money. One talent was the equivalent of 15 years of a laborer's work. 15 years of working in a field would earn you one talent. So this was no small amount of money. But again, if we look at the passage, if we look at the parable, the meaning behind it is that Jesus is actually saying, be faithful with what you have been given. You've received this incredible loving relationship from God. You've received an open heaven. Now be faithful in response. Build this relationship. Grow who you are in Christ. Invest wisely with those things God has blessed you with. The three servants responded different ways. One has been given a lot, one has been given a medium amount, and one has been given a little. The one who's been given a lot throws himself into investing wisely. And by doing that, he reaps an even greater harvest. The one who's been given a medium amount, a little amount, doesn't kind of sit there going, well, I haven't got as much as him, so, you know, he doesn't complain. He just says, this is how much I've got. I'm going to use it wisely. I'm going to invest it and work at it. The one who has a little decides out of fear and uncertainty of his relationship with the master that he's going to bury it. God is calling us to have a responsive heart that says, I want to do something good. I want to do something meaningful. I want to actually have a relationship of not fear, but of love and trust and be an adventurous risk taker with Jesus. Jesus is talking here about the faithfulness of our hearts as we respond. He has been faithful to us in what he has done, demonstrating God's love for us, working to show us God's faithfulness in every way. Can we then choose to live as faithful followers of Jesus so that we might share God's faithfulness with every person that we meet? With every person we work alongside, with every person we have deep and meaningful friendship with. That is the call. God has given us so much. Will we respond by choosing to be faithful in love, in spending time with him, deepening our relationship with him, and then with sharing it with others and allowing him to show his faithfulness through us to those around us? And so we have this throwback. We've considered and thought about God's faithfulness to us this term. Let's prayerfully today bring ourselves before God and say, how do you want me to be faithful to you in response? How can I show you my love? How can I live in such a way that I will show your love to others? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are coming again. We thank you that you love us so much that you will be faithful to that promise. And Jesus, we pray that you would shape our hearts to be seeking after relationship with you, that we might know you and know your plans and your purposes, know the gifts and talents you've given us in order that we might share your faithfulness with all those around us. Please send us out stronger today to do so for your glory, we pray. Amen.